All right. So we are continuing. We're in chapter 7 of The Whole in Our Holiness by Kevin DeYoung. And it is on the subject of union with Christ, and he titles the chapter, Be Who You Are. Get my stuff set up here. So we... Before I sort of had a little analogy come to me this morning, I thought I would share that it's humorous, so maybe it'll warm everyone up. I introduced the kids to Lucky Charms recently, and they really liked them. But of course, you can guess which ones they really, really like are the marshmallow pieces. And so Calvin picks all the marshmallow pieces and leaves the hard ones. And Elsie even was saying that I'm out of Lucky Charms, and what she meant was she was out of the marshmallows. I told her, no, you still have lots of Lucky Charms. They're still Lucky Charms, even though they're not the marshmallow pieces. They're still, even though they look different, the marshmallows and the hard pieces are different, they're still the same thing. There's a distinction, but there's a unity there. And that's gonna, we're gonna kind of talk about the issues like that. When we look at union with Christ, there's a distinction, there's a significant difference, but they still are under that same name. So hopefully that was enjoyable for you, and now we're ready to go. First, our outline is going to be these 4 points. Union with Christ is biblical and foundational. We'll look at some biblical, some Bible verses. I'll read a section, and then we'll consider how it's foundational. It's a foundational grace. We'll consider a definition for union. Mostly we'll be defining it by affirming certain points and denying certain points, what union is and is not. Thirdly, union and holiness. So how is, this book is about how to pursue a holy life, or why we should be pursuing a holy life. And we're going to look at, in this third point, imitation and adoration, how holiness and considering union with Christ, how those things relate. And then finally, we'll look at the idea of considering or thinking about our union with Christ. The first point, union with Christ is biblical and foundational. So there are a lot of passages that talk about union with Christ in the Scripture. We're chosen in Him, we're called in the Lord, we're made alive together with Christ, we're justified by Christ, we're sanctified in Christ. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, so the gift of redemption comes in Christ Jesus. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 1, really there's a long list, and we'll read that. But you can see that when we think about our salvation, the salvation that we receive as a gift from God, every one of the gifts comes as through or our union with Christ. It's in Him. We're chosen in Christ. We're called in the Lord. We're made together with Christ. So, first we can see that the Scripture speaks often of the idea of individual Christians actually being united with Christ. And if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read the first 14 verses, and we'll see just how many times the preposition in occurs and describes the blessings that we have. It describes the Christian and his and her relationship with Christ. So I'll read it and you can follow along. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ we have every spiritual blessing, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So we're... before the foundation of the world, God chose to adopt us into His family by Christ, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted by the Father through the Son. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So there's going to be a fully, at the consummation of all things, will be brought together in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, that gift of the inheritance of being sons and daughters of God. We get every spiritual blessing, again, that comes through him, through our union with Christ, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So this, the Holy Spirit seals us because we're in Christ. So we have the gift of the Holy Spirit on top of every other spiritual blessing. The Holy Spirit of promise is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we see, we saw all those blessings that we get in Christ, but we see that they all come through that foundational gift, which is union with Christ. So we get predestined, we get redeemed, we get chosen, but all those things come because we're in Christ. So I came up with this very helpful metaphor. If you think about the gift that keeps on giving, someone was to give you a library card or a Netflix account. Hopefully I'm hitting everybody in here with those two options. A library card or a Netflix account. The gift is the account that you have at the library or the account that you have with Netflix. So that's the gift. But with that gift that they've paid for or they've done the work to get, come all the blessings. You can go to the library now with your card and you can get a book out of the library, or you can watch something on Netflix. You don't have to pay every time. You get to watch for free. Only by your possession of that account can you lay claim to the benefits. And if you were to lose your library card or get locked out of your Netflix account, you have access to nothing, right? You lose your access to all those benefits. And it's the same. Our union with Christ, the gift that God gives us to be united with his Son, is the thing that opens us up to all the other blessings that we have as Christians. Our entire salvation comes because we are grafted into Christ. God gives us the gift of his Son. The spiritual blessings come with the Son. When we're united with Christ, we have the blessings. Apart from him, we have nothing. So that is our first point. Union with Christ is biblical. And the next point is union defined. So we will affirm some things and we'll deny some things about our union with Christ. First, our union with Christ is not physical. We are not physically connected to Jesus' physical body. Now, does Jesus have a physical body somewhere? He has one in heaven, right? Jesus actually ascended into heaven physically. He's on the throne. He's interceding before the Father with a physical body. We are not actually touching that physical body, but we are the body of Christ, right? So even as church members, there's a physical aspect, but even our unity in the church is a spiritual or theological unity. So our union with Christ and our unity in the church is not a physical connection, but it's a theological or a spiritual union. It's not something that we, you know, it's not by our position or location. Furthermore, it's not mixed. It's not a mixture, but we remain distinct persons. Just like in the Trinity, God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are not mixed together, so that when you look at God, you're looking at a mixture of all of them. They remain distinct persons, even though they are one in essence, they are distinct in their personhood. And when we're united with Christ, we don't get a little bit of ourselves mixed in with Jesus and a little bit of Jesus mixed in with us. Jesus remains the Son. I remain myself. We're distinct, but we're still united. We can be united and yet distinct. We're not obliterated. Some Eastern religions teach that the goal of man is to lose himself to the deity. Also, ancient Gnosticism might have taught that the idea was that you become less of yourself and God becomes the all in all. We lose ourselves in this divine nature. That we're not obliterated. We don't cease to exist. But we, in according to Peter, in 2 Peter, his language is we are partakers of the divine nature. So in some way, by the Spirit, we are actually sharing in the real divine nature. Kevin DeYoung, I didn't put it on my notes, but Kevin DeYoung actually uses the word deification, and that might be a strange word, because that really means being made God. And we're not deified in the sense of we're not becoming gods. The Mormons teach that you become a god on another planet when you die or go to heaven. We're not becoming gods, but our deification is becoming like God. Instead of becoming gods, we're being made like God. So our union, it's spiritual. We remain distinct, though we're united. We share in the divine nature. We become like God. And all this comes, it's not by our mystical effort. A lot of people would think that you have to do some meditation to reach some higher spiritual state. By some effort, maybe some religious rituals. If you do something mystically, you achieve union with the divine. But Christianity, in the scripture, says something different. It says, and this is timely, since it's the Christmas season, it's by incarnation. It's not by our ascending, but it's actually by Christ descending. We don't have to achieve His level. He actually comes down to our level. He takes on human flesh. He lives under the law. He dies. And because he does all those things in real flesh, he enters into our realm. And so he accomplishes the union by the divine uniting itself with human flesh, rather than us working ourselves up. So there are some definitions. It's up there, right? I'm going to put a point over there. So, if you think about your favorite sports team, there are a lot of different analogies that you could use, that I could use. But if you think about your favorite sports team, you're not physically connected to that team. But there's a civic mindedness. Maybe they're your local high school or college team or your local city team. You're never part of the team. But you feel like you're part of the team. There's an emotional bond. There's never a mixture. When the fans go to the arena, they don't actually become part of the playing squad on the field. The fans don't cease to exist. They don't get obliterated and absorbed into the team when the team is playing. But a fan can wear the team's jersey and actually look like a player, right? I was driving through a toll booth one time, and I had a Red Wings jersey in my back window and a hockey stick. And the guy asked if I was a player, and you know, if he had seen me, outside of the car, he would have known I was not. But he thought I was because I had the trappings of a player, right? So we can put on those things, and we can look like our team. So we feel we're part of the team. When they win, we cheer. When they lose, we go into a deep, dark blue funk, and there's a union there. We can't quite describe it, maybe, but there's a union there. And it's the same with Christians. Our union is spiritual. It's by faith and truth, by the giving of the word and the receiving. We receive it, we believe it, and that union, when that happens, there's a spiritual union between us and Christ. We never actually become Jesus. We are His representatives here. We're His body, but we never actually become the second person of the Trinity. I retain my identity. Christ retains His. Even when I die, when we all die and we're in heaven, even though we're even more united with Christ than we could ever experience here, we are still distinct persons there. It's an amazing thing to consider, just how the Spirit works these things out so that we'll feel so close to God. We'll feel so close to Christ. We'll so enjoy His presence. And we'll still be different from Him. We'll be other. We'll be able to look at Him while feeling connected to Him. The blessings of heaven, our spiritual union. We get to be with God and enjoy His presence. And even while we're here, we're going to put on more and more of Christ's apparel, if you will. We remember that the image of Christ clothing us with His righteousness. He puts on we put on His righteousness. He gives those clothes to us. His robes for mine is the hymn. You know, we take on His righteous garments, and He takes our sinful garments away. Well, in this life, that's a gift that we receive, His righteousness, and we put them on every day. We are growing in our holiness. So we're becoming more like Him. Oops. So that's union defined. It's a spiritual union. We become more like Christ, but we never become gods ourselves. Union and holiness. Now we'll look at how imitation and adoration can be the bridge between union and holiness. Because that's the point of the book, is motivating us. This book by De Young is motivating us to pursue, to actively pursue holiness. And he's giving us some reasons why. So we have this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. In the context, Paul is comparing Christians with the Jews. The Jews, even when they read the Old Covenant, there's a veil over their faces. When they read, the Spirit is not there helping them. And so when they read the Old Covenant, they do not see Christ in the Old Covenant. There's a veil that blinds their eyes. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the idea is, when we read the Scripture, we see Jesus. We actually see Him. You know, that's one of the challenges. How can I see God? We see Him when we read the Scripture. When we read about Him, that's how we can see Him. We can really know Him that way. And that comes to us by the Spirit. And when we look at Jesus, Paul says as we're beholding His glory, we're transformed into that same image. So that the glorious image that we see of Jesus, when we look at it, it actually happens to us as well. So you might have heard this phrase, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. And this isn't the Proverbs flattery that you want to avoid. This is just kind of like another way of saying compliment. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. We tend to admire what we think is beautiful. So if you're walking down the street, you're a guy, you're walking down the street, and you see a man with a very nice, full, healthy beard, very nice, you know, it maybe has a nice point on the bottom, big, curly mustaches, it's trimmed nice, you know, he doesn't have any stray hairs on his neck or cheeks, you know, he's just very well waxed, it's shiny, gleaming in the sun. You see that and you say, that is a beautiful beard. I want to imitate that. Why? I want to imitate that because I like it. We imitate what we admire. If I see a person with a nice beard, I want to look like that. And so I set about waxing and trimming, and so that I'm imitating. I have the beard and mustache like that guy does. When I walk around now with that beard and mustache, and someone says, "Whoa, that's pretty crazy. What did you do that for?" I said, "Well, I saw this guy, and he had a really nice beard, and I liked it. Don't you like it?" And of course the person will say yes. So the person, now they know. The object has been glorified, right? The object, that man who had that nice beard, is honored by my imitation. And when other people make a big deal about my beard, now I'm happy. Because they're praising me for looking like what I wanted to look like, what I set out to look like in the beginning. And it's the same with our pursuit of holiness. When we're united with Christ by the Spirit, we begin to see Him in the Scriptures. We behold Him as beautiful. And we say, His holy life is so amazing. That's what I want to do. I want to be like Jesus because I've already been united with Jesus. I see Him as beautiful. The Spirit has opened my eyes to admire Him. And so we set out to put on good works. And when we do good works, the Bible says something about what happens when even unbelievers see our good works. God gets glory. So the object of our admiration is praised, and we're happy because we set out to look like Jesus. And when people tell us we look like Jesus, that makes us feel good. And it encourages us. So imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. We want to honor Jesus. We want to praise Him. So we set out, we see Him, we admire Him, and we set out to imitate Him. And that's all something that, again, it's how union with Christ, when we're united with Him by the Spirit, we see Him, we admire Him, we imitate Him. Our final point here, I'm really marching through this, so I suppose that's good. Considering our union. So this from page 100 of at least my copy of the book. Our progress in the pursuit of holiness comes largely from understanding and appropriating our union with Christ. So we have these passages from Romans 6 that we'll look at. That, I should say that phrase there. This is kind of the pivot of the chapter. He's telling us how our pursuit of holiness is and our union with Christ, how those things are going to work together. And it's our understanding and appropriating that. So we will look at Romans chapter 6. Everybody will. We'll look at a couple passages from a couple verses from Romans chapter 6. This is a big union section. There are some that were just, I wanted to read the whole section. I wanted to read all of Romans 6, and maybe even some of Romans 5. I wanted to read all of John chapters 14 through 17, because that whole upper room discourse, there's so much about the union that Christians enjoy, that it how it comes to us by the Spirit and the Word. That if you have an opportunity, you know, read that section. It's really helpful. And also Ephesians 1 and a little bit of Ephesians 2 talks about our union with Christ, the gifts that we have. But here we will see the teaching of our union with Christ presented. We'll see what Paul tells us we're supposed to do with it, and then we'll see how it affects our lives. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. By faith, we're united. By faith, we have died. By faith, we are living again. So then go down to verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. The foundation of the teaching. Now we consider that ourselves dead and alive. And finally, in verse 12, there's a logic word, therefore. I didn't put it just for saving time, which I have plenty of. But in verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So we'll bounce back and forth between these slides here. How do we know we are united with Christ? Well, we are not encouraged to consult our feelings. We're not supposed to say, well, if you feel for Him with your fingers, you will feel that He's connected to your side. That's not the kind of feelings. We're not encouraged to smell for Him or listen audibly to Him. We're not encouraged to consult our feelings of connection. We're not supposed to say, well, I feel especially connected to Christ today emotionally. We're not encouraged to do that. How do we know then that we're connected with Christ? Well, it's the Bible tells us, if you have been united with Christ, then you are united in His death. You are united in His resurrection. The authority is not our feelings. The authority is the Scripture. The Scripture says that everyone who is trusting Jesus is united with Jesus. Everyone who is united is dead to sin and alive to God. So the authority is the Word. If you question, am I united with Christ? ask yourself, are you trusting Jesus? If you are, then you are united with Him. And then you have to tell your feelings to be consistent with that. Our second question, what are we to do with this information? So, information comes to us through the Scripture. Truth comes to us through the Scripture. What are we supposed to do with it? Paul tells us what to do with it. He says, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That word consider, you might have reckon, which makes me think of Westerns. I reckon. Like, okay, thank you, Wyatt. The best word that I could come up with, and I think you'll all enjoy this, is actually logicize or logicize. It's to do logic. Because that word is where we get our word logic from. That word reckon or consider or calculate or compute or think of. It really means there, he's saying, you also must logicize yourselves as dead to sin and alive to God. It's what you do. You take the information and you think of it. You think of yourselves as dead to sin. If you really are thinking of yourselves as dead to sin, you won't present yourselves as slaves to sin. If you really are thinking of yourselves as alive to God, you will present yourself as a servant of God. The proof of the thinking is the doing. And that's what that last point is. How does this knowledge affect our daily lives? Well, he tells us to do those things. But the idea is that you will do those things. If you really are believing that you are alive to God, you will no longer present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But you will present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You will. If you think of yourself as dead to sin and alive to God, you will be presenting your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So we've gone through our union with Christ. It's both a biblical reality. The Bible talks a lot about how we are in Christ, all the things that come to us because we are with Christ, we get these gifts. But the foundational gift is the union itself. We are grafted into Christ like a vine is connected to the branches. The branches are grafted in, or they grow out of the vine. You know, we're there. We're connected. That is the gift, our union with Christ. We define the union. It's not anything physical. It's not something that we feel. It's imparted to us through the truth contained in the Scripture. We believe that truth. The Spirit is working in that whole transaction. It's a spiritual union. We're spiritually connected to Christ. And when we have our eyes opened to see Christ as He is, as beautiful as He is, we want to be like Him. We admire Him. We adore Him. We put on Christ-likeness. And finally, that whole thing is going to work by us if you believe the truth. You just have to believe what it says. Now, we don't go against what it said in the previous chapter of Kevin DeYoung's book where it talked about all about effort. You won't, if you actually believe yourself to be alive to God, you're going to do that hard work. You're going to know that it's hard to be a Christian, and you're going to do it anyway because you admire Christ. It's like the beard guy. If you're going to try to work on a beard, it ain't easy to grow a nice beard. And do the mustache thing, I don't know. You know, you're going to do the work, though, if you admire it. Ladies, there are examples for you that you can work on your own. And that would be good. But you're going to do the work. Like, if you admire somebody, you're going to do the work to be like them. But you're going to do the work because you already admire them. When it comes to Christ, we're going to imitate Him because we are already united with Him. It's a spiritual union. So think of that. Think of those truths. Think of all that Christ has given to you in your union, in the union that we share. And a final parting thought here. Read from Ephesians again, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Our union with Christ, God promises to make us holy. So do the work, do the thinking, and God will be happy with you, and you'll be happy in God, in Christ. Let's close the prayer. God, we do thank You for this Lord's Day. We thank You for Your Word that tells us all the true things You want us to believe. We thank You that Your Spirit opens our eyes to see Christ. Your Spirit helps us to even believe Him. We couldn't believe without Your working in us. We want to believe more of Your truth. We want to see more of Christ in Your Word. And we want to see more of Christ in our own lives. We want to put on righteousness. We want to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We want to see Christ formed in us. We want to behold His glory and be transformed into the glorious ones ourselves. We pray that even this Lord's Day would be something that would help us to that end, that it would build our faith, build our love, build our contentment, build our perseverance. We all need to be built up. We pray that You would do that work today through the preaching, the singing, the praying, the fellowship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.